You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is Thursday, July 30th. On the phone, Dr. Bob Weiss at Concordia Seminary. Good morning, Dr. Weiss.
Good morning, Andy, to you and your listeners. It's a bright, sunshiny day out there. Thanks to the Lord.
It is. It is indeed. Not as brutal as yesterday in the temperatures.
No, it wasn't so bad. I guess we're going to have some downtime with some nice, cool temperatures. Actually, it was pretty nice last night walking the dog. So we had my wife and I had a nice little walk with our husky and my mom's dog. She's still in the hospital. So we're taking care of our little Shih Tzu mix here. So all is good. So I'll tell you what I want to talk about. Kind of a little different twist here. We keep discussing a lot of interesting issues in the field of biotechnology, bioethics, and so forth. I thought it would be good in the next few weeks if we talked about, and one person actually had emailed me and said, why don't you just tell us how to start thinking about these things, how to structure our thinking about some of these issues. So I want to take an issue that was in the Wall Street Journal, actually, just a day or two ago. It made the front page, and it was all putting a price on human eggs, how there's a book out that I read some time ago, actually came out 3 years ago, on the business of infertility, especially egg donation, which runs, on the average, each donation around $10,000 to $20,000. And some people put it in the camp of, it's just like dating, you know, you just search for what you want, and then when you find what you want, well, then you try and latch on to it. I mean, I'm not sure I agree with that in terms of dating, but it is true that this is a huge issue because in the United States, we have no regulations on any of this infertility stuff about making babies in test tubes and concern for eugenics. So, you know, in terms of egg donation, that simply means a woman is going to donate her eggs. She goes through all kinds of hormone shots. She goes through surgery to remove anywhere from 3 to maybe 30 eggs. And these can be frozen, and then they can be donated to couples who are interested in this person who has, to be quite frank, a high IQ, perhaps came from an Ivy League school, et cetera, has a good family background, let's put it that way. And those are the ones that are priced the highest. So how does one look at this type of technology? What I want to do today briefly is get people to just take a look at, because this has happened more recently, and that is the difference between the technology of Noah's Ark and the Tower and City of Babel. So how do we deal with the abuse and use of technology just in a very simple way here? Well, we take a look at both technologies, Noah's Ark and the City and Tower of Babel. Both are good technologies in the context of one was a huge ark, a big boat that was, you know, more than 3 football fields long and about more than 30 feet high. And so it was good technology. It was well done, obviously. And then we have the City and Tower of Babel. You know, they used pitch and stuff like that to put the houses, the walls, and then, of course, the tower together, which they, of course, thought would reach heaven. I mean, it was technology at that time. Well, what's the difference then? Well, the difference is when people get into technology, Noah was doing this to the glory of God, not for self-righteous reasons, not to glorify himself, not to pump up his ego. He was doing this according to the word of God. That is to say, the technology fit into the scriptures. The City and Tower of Babel, of course, was very self-righteous. They wanted to make a name for themselves. It was all about their ego. It had nothing to do with listening to what God had to say about what is meet, right, and beneficial in terms of technology. And we know that when we take a look at the difference between Genesis 6, where you have the flood, which covers almost 3 chapters, and then you have the City and Tower of Babel, which is in Genesis 11, the very first part. So one has to take a look at this technology from the standpoint of the question is, okay, is this something that I want to use, that is, donate my eggs? Is this bringing glory to me, and or is this bringing glory to God? And this, of course, when you look at both of these, of course, no matter what anybody says, donating your eggs and receiving $10,000 from the standpoint on the average of that simply isn't bringing glory to God, because first of all, you're entering into the first article into creation, where God has made you and given you all of these things as a blessing to be used in marriage, the one flesh union. So this violates that whole institution, where you're donating eggs to somebody, and actually you have become the mother of that person who is eventually born from somebody else's womb. So in that context, I think it's good to keep in mind not only that these two technologies are good, but one definitely is to the glory of God, and one is to the self-glorification of man, and it always casts us back into what does it mean to be human in terms of marriage, especially with this egg donation.
That certainly does. It does raise a lot of questions, and you're right. It all comes back to self and the individual. And we just live in such an individualistic society. On Faith and Family today, well, all week long, we're talking with missionary kids talking with some of them, learning about their return to the United States after living abroad. And one of the challenges that several of them have faced is making that change to American culture, which is so individualistic, having lived in cultures that really are focused more on the community, whether it be the tribe or the family, whatever it might be, that all decisions, every decision you make reflects on the rest of, and impacts the rest of your group, your family, your community. And we don't live in that kind of culture here in the United States.
No, you're right. In fact, some of the vicars that I'm working with on the Ethnic Immigration Institute of Theology, and these are worker priests that are seeking to be ordained and installed as a pastor. For example, some are working with the Hmong group, ethnic population, and they're saying, you know, these people, they're so into this individualistic culture that we have. Culture becomes now the hermeneutic. This is what is driving people. You know, it's all about the culture. It's not about does this culture fit in, quote-unquote, to the Word of God? It's not, does the Word of God fit into the culture? Because then we could say, well, no, it doesn't fit in, so I'm going to go with the culture. Instead, what we're finding, as you have said, and it's a great lesson for all of us, how the culture now tends to be coming the chief cook and bottle washer for all people, even Christians who say, well, you know, but this is kind of the way things are going right now, Bob. You know, and I'm thinking, yeah, but the way things have been going is we have to go back. And we said this over and over again, but I don't think it's something that cannot be talked about in too great of length. And it is back to the basics of the scriptures and the confessionals. And so when we take a look at this whole issue of biotechnology, we have to look at how God has placed in his scriptures ways to help structure our thinking on the science of technology. Much of it is very good, but much of it is abused because we try and decide, well, since God doesn't really talk about, you know, egg donation, it must be okay. And he did say be fruitful and multiply. And that's a generalization that fits into the culture but does not fit into the scriptures.
Hmm. Well, it's certainly something to continue to learn about. What are some of the places that you read about these issues that obviously we encourage listeners to come here on each week to hear about these topics, which I should also point out to our listeners, we're going to go back to Mondays. We're moving back to Mondays next week. So thanks so much for your patience as we move things around a little bit. But yes, we'll be continuing our conversations on Mondays with Dr. Weiss.
That's right. We'll be hitting it down on Monday. So, back to your question about what do I read, mm-hmm. What do I find? Well, I look into, I read magazines, and I really encourage people, you know, I get the Wall Street Journal, and I take a look at the New York Times. Now, some of the people don't have heartburn over this because they might say, well, that's awful liberal, and the Wall Street Journal is conservative. Well, that's true. I look at USA Today. I stop at newsstands. I look at magazines to see what people that are hooked into the culture say of same-sex marriage and all this transgender stuff with Bruce Jenner. because when I go to talk like next week in Overland Park, Kansas, people will ask me questions about that. I look at what some of the more recent books that are out. And so I have access to this so that when people are asking me questions, I might be able to give them some direction. But I really do believe people need to be reading and listening to the news and then to say, okay, here's kind of what's going on in the world. Let's get into the scriptures and how will that help structure my thinking in terms of talking with people, especially whether you have children, grandchildren, nieces, or nephews who are going to be more so involved in much of this biotechnology than we are. I think we have to be read, but once again, I would encourage your listeners to get into the scriptures and start with the very basics of creation and marriage, and especially the incarnation, because we're reading things with this Planned Parenthood debacle. I heard a lady on Fox News yesterday, she said, well, this is just a mass of cells. Even the baby that has 18, 19, 20 weeks that they're killing, well, it's just a mass of cells. And I said a note, and I said, please tell that lady to look into the mirror. What do you think she is? She's a mass of cells, you know. And then one lady said, well, it doesn't have arms or legs. I said, well, so if a person is born without arms or legs, and that does happen occasionally, is that not a human being? So this casts us back to what does it mean to be human? Mm. And that takes us to the incarnation.
Sounds like a really good topic for a whole lecture or a whole workshop, doesn't it? What does it mean to be human?
Yeah, it does. And I get into that next week because a lot of people think it's complicated. I don't think from a biblical viewpoint and a confessional viewpoint, it's all that complicated when we take a look at the Old and New Testament, especially the incarnation and that whole area, because he became just like one of us.
The Word of God, that's where it is. Well, thank you, Dr. Weiss.
Okay, God's peace, and we'll talk next Monday morning.
Very good, God's peace. Coming up in just a little bit, we have our study of the Daily New Testament reading. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.